We're continuing in our study of Mark. In the first chapter, it was all about who is Jesus. And now, in Mark chapter 2 and through chapter 3, Jesus is going to start having some conflict because there are going to be some folks who Jesus is not the way they think he should be. In fact, they don't want him at all. But let's take a look. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together, so there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they couldn't get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they'd made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak this way? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sin but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned him within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in their hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But so that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sin," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all. So they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Don't you love it? Last week, Jesus healed the leper. The one who was outside was brought inside. Jesus, who was inside, was made to go outside, and that was pretty upside down. Well, here we're going to catch a picture of faith. Jesus is going to be looking around. He's going to see faith up. He's going to see faith down. He's going to see if there's faith around as well as in. And we're going to find out that Mark has written his book, his gospel, because he wants people to see Jesus as he truly is. And Jesus is, in fact, the one true God in human flesh. Well, let's get started. He says, when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported he was at home. Remember, he told the leper, "Don't say anything. Simply go to the priest, tell him you've been healed, and get your certificate of cleansing." But what did this leper do? Blah, 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 blah. Everywhere. And Jesus, therefore, had to go out into the highways and byways, out in the wilderness to get away from the crowds. Well, after a period of time, he comes home. And Capernaum is kind of his home base for a lot of his ministry in Galilee. And it's very likely it was Peter's house. And it's, I guess I showed you pictures a couple weeks ago. It is so cool. But he's at home and the word has gotten around. And so the people come running. Verse 2, many were gathered together so there was no more room, not even at the door. One guy said it was packed tighter than a hippo in skinny jeans. You know, that's quite a word picture for you. But this was a typical peasant's house. It was one story. In Capernaum, the houses were made out of basalt, kind of a heavy rock, black rock. And what they would do is typically the roof would be wooden beams across the top, and then they'd interlace it with smaller sticks and leaves and packet full of mud, and there would be a stairway going up the back side. Inside, you can imagine it would be dark and hot and airless, but if you were hanging out on the roof, you'd have more light, you'd have more air, it'd be a cooler place to eat meals, do your laundry. I think even Peter was praying on top of the house once, and that's where he had his vision. But anyway, it says there were so many. There was this great crowd. And Mark talks about crowds a lot. I think he mentions the notion of crowds about 40 times in his book. But the thing about crowds is they were often there for the wrong reasons. Jesus taught to them. He healed them. But they weren't necessarily there because they wanted to learn who Jesus was. They were all about what can we get from him. The crowds also sometimes hindered access when people who were really seeking him, they couldn't get to him. Also, they also created problems because they were after the wrong thing. The house was tight. What attracted them there? Why were they there? Well, Luke says the power of the Lord was with him to heal. So I'm certain there was some of that. There was an electric atmosphere. But also, what is he doing? He was preaching the word to them. A little bit earlier in Mark chapter 1, he was preaching the word with authority, the likes of which they'd never seen. It was almost like God himself was expounding on God's word. Well, because it was. And they're like, wow, we have never heard anybody explain the scripture to us like that. I wish that was the case here. Everyone was like, oh man, Pastor Mike, man, you need to talk. That doesn't happen, but that's okay. But boy, you know, we're packed out a little more than normal. It's great. And Jesus is preaching the word to him. He is preaching probably, repent, believe in me. There's a good chance he's going all through the Old Testament just saying, this is how it all lines up. He's explaining the meaning of the law, and the people are hanging on every word. I mean, you can't find a better preacher than Jesus himself. But here they are. They're like, we want to hear. And it's interesting because it's not just the crowd, but there's some others that we'll soon see are there. Well, anyway, there is this fella, and he's brought by four men. He's a paralytic. We don't know his condition other than that presumably he cannot walk because he's not getting there on his own. And they're carrying him probably on some kind of a mat, maybe a plank. We don't know for sure. They show up, and in verse 4, they could not get near Jesus because of the crowd. But these folks, we're going to find out, have faith. And they have determined faith. They're the picture of faith. Faith acts. Faith is not going to let the obstacle get in the way. A bunch of people, they want to see Jesus. They are going to ask Jesus to do something for this guy. So what do? They carry him up the stairs. That would have been interesting. Because I'm sure one of them had a plan. You know, they're out in the back behind the house going, guess what? We can't get him in, but we are going to watch this. Now, I don't know if they knew Peter. I don't think I'd want to mess with Peter. I always picture him as a big, burly, buff fisherman. And you don't want to mess with his property. Yeah, I guess it's like messing with a Chicago gangster. He's going to break your kneecaps. You don't know what Peter's going to do. Anyway, they climb up to the top of the house, and they start peeling back the mud and the branches and the small sticks. And you can just imagine, there's going to be a racket. Who knows if they're using hammers or saws? I don't know. But the people inside are listening to Jesus, and all of a sudden the dust starts falling down. I mean, this... You've seen the pictures, you've seen the movies, and it's just great. It's like, and you hear the noise, and then all of a sudden you see the shaft of light, and instead of everyone looking at Jesus, suddenly they're like, what is going on? Next thing you know, it's getting bigger and bigger and bigger, and you got these four guys looking down, and there's Jesus, and there's all these other, as we'll find out, these religious types in the house and the crowd. Next thing they know, what do? They make an opening, and they let down the bed on which this guy lays. Wouldn't that be great? All of a sudden, Geronimo! No, that's not what they did. They let him down. They didn't let go of him. They let him down. And there he is. And I am sure that this was such a standing room only place, there were going to be people that have to even smash even farther. Wouldn't you have been bummed if you were standing near the door and they've shoved you out of the way because of this guy coming down? But anyway, these guys are determined, and something interesting happens. Because when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, this is their faith. Presumably it's these four who are carrying him, but I have a feeling he didn't go kicking and, well, he couldn't have been kicking. I have a feeling he wasn't screaming as he was being taken. He was probably cool with the fact that he was going to get carried up, and all he's laying on the house, what are you guys doing? I don't like the looks of this. Making a hole in the roof. What are you going to do with me? You know, they're smiling about it, but he must have had some faith as well, because it's like, okay, if you want to carry me to Jesus, maybe he had the idea. Hey, I heard there's this guy. He's doing incredible stuff. Last time he was in Nazareth, oh man, what a sermon he gave. He cast out demons. He was doing all kinds of stuff. Take me there. But Jesus, when he saw their faith, isn't that great? Jesus responds to our faith. Our faith may be small. It may be weak. It may not fully comprehend everything. But their faith has taken action. We think this Jesus can do something. So we are going to mess with Peter's house. We are going to vandalize the place. Now, thankfully, it would be pretty easy to fix, because evidently after a really hard rain in Palestine, you'd have to put more mud and rub it down. So it was going to be okay, but someone's still going to have to fix it. And it doesn't say whether or not it was a rainy day. Wouldn't that have been interesting? But anyway, he sees their faith. And I love the fact, no matter where you're at, Jesus responds to our faith. He is not always the God we think we want, but he's a God we need. And when we say, Lord, I'm coming to you, I don't quite get it, especially at the beginning of our Christian walk, he responds. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. But these guys are at work, and Jesus sees that. But he doesn't reach out and touch the leper like he did last week. He just speaks to him. This is interesting. But he says something strange. Son, your sins are forgiven. Son would be kind of a term of endearment. It also would be a sense of I'm the superior. You are in a different place. After all, Jesus is the rabbi. But he's speaking to him and he's, your sins are forgiven. What is that about? This is not why the guy came. He came because he can't walk. I mean, that's a big deal. Unfortunately, around here, leg and ankle and hip problems are rampant. Let me just encourage you, don't sign up to be a greeter, because, goodness, Myron's had his share, Marty, Lucy's doing better. Maybe it gets better. But anyway, this guy, why, when he's got leg problems, is Jesus talking about his sin? Well, if you look in the Old Testament, if you look what the rabbis would say, they basically said, well, sin has to do with sickness. And, you know, obviously God has cursed you. But, you know, sometimes that's not what Jesus always says. There was a guy who was born blind. People said, well, who sinned? He or his parents? And he said, neither. But this has been done so that you may know the work of God. But it's interesting because Jesus seems to indicate that maybe there is a tie in here, because he says sins, plural. Isn't that interesting? So he says this to him. And notice there's some scribes sitting there. Now, every time you have sickness doesn't equal sin, but we've all been through times where we've struggled with guilt, maybe unresolved anger or unresolved bitterness, and those can create physical problems. We don't know what this guy's issue was, but what we do know is Jesus was going to deal with it. Well, there's some scribes sitting there, and they're questioning in their hearts. The scribes was another word for teacher of the law. The teachers of the law were basically the interpreters of the group of Pharisees. The Pharisees were folks that were really concerned that the people of Israel would follow the Mosaic law, because if they did, they were in hope that therefore God would bless the nation. As they studied, they tended to add a lot of things to it. So they would look at the Ten Commandments and say, the fourth commandment says, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Don't do any work on this day. So the Pharisees would scratch their head and say, work, what does work look like? Well, in the end, they came up with like 39 categories that would apply to explaining that commandment. And then they'd have subcategories under that. Pretty soon they'd have 1,000 different things to say about what is work on the Sabbath. And so the scribes were very much into the rigmarole and making sure everything was just right. And why were they there? Well, the word had gotten around from the leper and from others who'd been healed, and they wanted to find out who this Jesus was. They were investigating. I'm sure they had their notepads out. They just couldn't wait to catch him with something he said. Again, the next couple chapters, there's going to be interaction with Jesus and these religious people that doesn't go real smoothly. Notice they're sitting there. The house is packed, but the religious leaders are given the place of honor. They're given a little bit more wiggle room. And they're sitting there questioning. They're asking a good question, though. Why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. To blaspheme was to speak against God, was to refute God, was to make the audacious claim that you thought you were God. And he says, who can forgive sins but God alone? You know what? That's actually a great question. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Their theology was right, but their conclusion was wrong, because when they looked at Jesus, they were not saying, I think he's doing things only God can do. He's saying things like only God can say. Maybe he is the Messiah, the one God sent. No, they're just saying, we don't know who this guy is. We don't like him. We don't want him. We're going to have to take him out, is the conclusion they'll come to. But who can forgive sins but God alone? Even in the Old Testament, the Messiah was not said to be the one who could take away sins. Over and over and over, it said only God can take away sins. And so this was a real question on their minds. But I love the fact in verse 8 that Jesus is perceiving in his spirit. He's reading their thoughts. He knows what's going on. And he says, why do you question these things in your heart? Oh, that had to have been a little scary. And then he asks them a question. Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk? Anybody could say your sins are forgiven, but how are you going to know? You can't see it. But if he turns around and says, boom, Mr. Birdleg to Buff Legs, get up and take his mat home, then that will be proof that something's going on. So then he explains. He says, but so you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He says, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. Interestingly enough, he calls himself the Son of Man. This term was used a number of times in the Old Testament. It's mentioned in Daniel. It seems to refer, it refers to the Messiah, but the rest of the time in the Old Testament refers to an ordinary person. But this was Jesus' favorite term for himself. And I think he used it over and over. It was a term that had to do with his humanity, had to do with his humility, but it had some messianic connotations without coming out and saying, listen, folks, I'm the Messiah. I'm the Son of God. In fact, I am God. He used that term, and yet it kept a little bit of mystery about it because it wasn't his time yet. He knew the opposition would raise up, but he wasn't quite ready to fully go public. He talks about his authority. That's interesting. Jesus has talked about his authority quite a bit already. In fact, he taught as one who had authority. He had authority over demons. He had authority over disease. He had authority to call disciples. Now he's going to say, I've got the authority to forgive sin. Remember, only God can forgive sin. But he is about to take a step to declare, and it doesn't come out in English, but in Hebrew, to the Hebrew mind, he's going to say, I am God. So he asks the question, then he says, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And what's the guy do? Verse 12. Immediately he rose, he picked up his bed, and went out before them all, so that they were amazed and glorified God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. Now remember, that guy came wanting healing for his legs. But God understands more what he needs. In fact, Jesus understands our real need. The biggest need for this guy was not to have strong legs now, only to die and be separated from eternity from God. It was to be right with him. He wasn't the Jesus the guy expected, but he was the Jesus that he really needed. And what did he offer the man ultimately? Forgiveness, salvation, being able to be right with God. This is amazing. Says they'd never seen anything like that. Well, you know what? That was definitely true. And they marveled, though. They may not have been worshiping. It's interesting because the religious guys are going to go away sputtering. Who does this guy think he is? But yet they couldn't argue with the miracle. It was as if the miracle showed on the outside what was going on the inside. And it blew their minds. You know, we have to remember that Jesus is the God we need, even if we don't quite see it, because he understands what our bigger issues are. This week, I was really busy with the conference. I got home pretty late on Wednesday, and I'd already put in 35 hours or so in the week, and then I had my sermon and all kinds of other things to do. And I have to admit, I was starting to really stress out. It's like, Lord, I gotta get this message together. I gotta have my outline. What am I gonna do? And the more I stressed about it, I think the more God kind of just laughed. In the sense of, because I was kind of acting like, my greatest need is to know what I'm going to do Sunday morning at 10:30. And God was like, I don't think so. That's not your greatest need. Your greatest need is me, to rely upon me, to spend time with me, to learn from me, to sit at my feet. I'm like, but God, son, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming, and this isn't a good thing here when you're stressed out. I got to, he's like, no, you need me. This guy probably was like, what do you mean I need my sins forgiven? I just want my new legs. But he ended up getting the more important thing. Actually, he got both, which was pretty cool. But the legs didn't last nearly as long as his spirit did. You know, a lot of times we come to Jesus with the wrong needs. If only you would deal with this one issue in my life. You know what? That's not true, because you're going to fall down and break something else the next week, maybe. Or guess what? I have got to preach next week. So I'm like, Lord, you're going to need to help me next week too. But he knows what the most significant need is. He wants us, though, to look to him. He's not a genie in a bottle God who we can ask him to do whatever we want. He's a Jesus who actually, thankfully, still sees our imperfect faith when we respond to him, and he accepts it and he does something beautiful with it. He understands what our needs is. And the great thing is, he offers forgiveness. He did that for the paralytic, and he still does that. He is still saying, son, your sins are forgiven. Daughter, your sins are forgiven. Will you take up on it? I love the fact that when Jesus spoke to him, rise, the guy had to act. The guy hadn't been on his legs for who knows how long. He actually had to put weight on him. What's going to happen? We've all seen people who tried to get up and they couldn't. It's not pretty. But I just am imagining this guy, whoa, what's going on? And then he participated with Jesus in the miracle. He grabbed his mat. He had to bend over. He took it upon himself. And then off he went. I love that he got up, he got his mat, he went, he got home. That is so cool. But guess what? That Jesus that those friends with their faith had to rip the roof apart got to Jesus. That same Jesus is in our midst. We're in Trail, Oregon, instead of Capernaum, Lake Galilee, Israel. But he is with us by his Spirit. And to get to him, you don't have to rip the house apart. Please don't, in fact. But he does invite us to meet him at his table. And for all who have said, Lord, I need you, I respond to your grace and forgiveness, we can celebrate the Lord's Supper. In fact, that's our tradition here at Trail Creek. Once a month, we take time and we say, thank you, Lord, for what you've done. You don't have to be a member of the church here. You could be a guest. But if you have said yes, thank you, Lord, that you took my sins upon yourself so that I can be your child, and this is for you. Let me pray, and then I'm going to invite the gentleman to come forward. Thank you, God, that the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost, and that was us. But Lord, because you came seeking, we've been found. And we thank you that you went to the cross, that you paid that penalty. You took our place. But I thank you, Lord Jesus, you didn't stay dead, but on the third day you arose. And God, now you are seated at the right hand of the Father. And that's good news. You're the ruling, reigning, and soon to be returning King, and we give you thanks. Thank you, Lord, that you are the God we need, the one who responds to our faith, small as it is. The one, Lord, who sees our greatest need and makes and does something about it. Lord, and so we take this time now to say thank you, for you are truly good. Amen.